So I'm driving down the road the other day, and I'm listening to the radio, and I hear one of the newscasters upset because a growing number of people, we're told, don't want to take the vaccine. We are now getting to the place where we have vaccines that are available for almost everybody in the United States. But there is a group of people who, for a variety of reasons, don't want to take the vaccine. They say that the vaccine hasn't been tested enough. There are those who just oppose any and all vaccines. There are all kinds of discussions going on about we don't know the long-term implications of this vaccine. So some people are opting out. Well, as you can imagine, this is frustrating the medical community, and they're talking about what they can do to encourage people to take the vaccine. Well, when they figure that out, I wish they would call me. Because every Sunday I preach to people who are sick with a virus, who need a vaccine, and they won't take it. It breaks your heart. It broke Jesus' heart. Luke tells us about it in the 19th chapter of his gospel. Let's read this familiar story together of the moment that we call the triumphant entry. When he'd heard these things, he went on ahead, going on to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying this donkey?' then you say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were left, and they went and found just as Jesus has said it would be. And as they were untying the young donkey, the owner said, "Why are you untying the donkey?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." And then they brought the donkey to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, the people were spreading their clothes on the road, and they came near the path down the Mount of Olives, where the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully, shouting with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the very stones around you would cry out." And as Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept for it. And he said, "If you knew this day and what it would bring, and the peace it would bring, but now all of this is hidden from your eyes. For the day will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground. They will not leave one stone on the other in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. They will not leave one stone on the other because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as you came to Jerusalem, you now come to each one of us. We pray that we would recognize the time of your coming, the moment of your arrival. And like so many before us and so many with us, we would not miss this moment. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So what kind of God is this who weeps? What kind of God has his heart broken? All of us have sat around and talked about what it must be like to be God, and we all have this image of what it is to be God. And the early philosophers who thought about God said, well, God is totally different. He is totally not like us as humans. So therefore, God cannot feel emotions as we do. He does not respond to situations the same way we do. His heart can't be broken. It is one of the scandals of the time of Jesus. It is one of the early frustrations of those who wanted to know more about Christianity, that they would have a God, Christians would have a God who was so weak, who would get angry, who would get frustrated, who would be embarrassed, who would cry. Now, this is not the first story we have of Jesus crying. He cried at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember the story. Lazarus dies, and after a couple of days, Jesus finally goes and sees the family that he loves so much. They take him to the place where they've buried Lazarus, and in that moment, while everybody around him is grieving and talking about what a good guy Lazarus was and how everybody's going to miss him, Jesus begins to weep. In fact, the only thing John writes about the moment is Jesus wept. When you grow up in a Baptist church like I did, and you were always going to be put on the spot to have a memory verse, Jesus wept. That was the verse you had. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. The word there is that Jesus quietly began to cry. There was nothing overt about it. Jesus would have just gotten really quiet. And if you had been able to turn and look, you might have seen the tears start running down his face. But this time that Luke tells us about, everybody heard it. All of the disciples standing around Jesus, they heard it. The crowd walking around. It was one of those moments that was, well, you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. It's the moment that I've had to do too many times as a chaplain of the police department, when you knock on the door and tell the family inside that somebody's not coming home. There's been an accident. The paramedics did all they could. But somebody's died, and the family begins to scream. And the scream makes your blood turn cold. You don't know whether or not to say anything. You don't know where to step back and give the person room, or step in closer and hold the person. You don't know what to do. That was this moment. Jesus coming over this little hill. And if you go to the Mount of Olives, the guides there will point to you and say, we think this is where Jesus wept over Jerusalem, because there's just a little rise in the road. And when you get to the top, all of Jerusalem is in front of you. It may have been that moment, right before the triumphant entry, right before he got in Jerusalem, when the donkey topped that hill. And Jesus saw the city spread out, and he realized the city didn't want him. The city didn't want him. He had come to save Jerusalem. He is a child of David. He is a child of Abraham. He is an heir of all of those promises that God had given to his people throughout the generations, that there'll be a city, there'll be a king, there'll be a savior. I will send the Messiah. And now he's there. And the city doesn't want his brand of salvation. We were looking for somebody taller. We were looking for somebody stronger. We want somebody who will lead the war against Rome. We want our city politically free. And Jesus came to set them spiritually free. They didn't want that. People with a virus. And they don't want the vaccine. What in the world would make someone turn away from that? Do you know when they're training pilots in the Marines and Air Force and Navy, planes that may land in water, they train the pilots. When they hit the water, the force of the impact can be so disoriented that they literally cannot tell up from down. And that in their panic and in their disorientation, they may crawl out of the cockpit, and because the plane may be upside down, they may swim deeper into the water, thinking that they're swimming toward the surface. So the instructors will yell over and over again, "Watch the bubbles, watch the bubbles." The bubbles always go up. How disoriented, how messed up do you have to be to swim deeper? Now see, that's what sin does. It messes with your brain. You know, that part that we read in Romans where Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind," he's not playing. That's not a beautiful poetic moment. It's not some kind of illustration he's using. He's trying to explain to you what has to happen for salvation to be real. It begins in your mind, because sin messes your brain up to the point that you can't tell up from down. Sin becomes an anesthetic. See, you want the sin because the sin eases the pain. But unlike anesthesia, when you wake up, the surgery isn't done. You're still sick. You're still messed up. You just didn't feel the pain for a little while. And so the addict won't go to rehab. The husband who has the affair won't go home. Sick with a virus, but won't take the vaccine. We have seen this moment building. We shouldn't be surprised. Over and over, we have seen these moments of rejection. That one of the earliest stories is, we're told that Jesus couldn't do any mighty works in his own hometown of Nazareth because of the people's unbelief. They looked at Jesus. They saw Jesus. They knew what Jesus had done everywhere else, but they wouldn't let him do it in his own hometown. Sick and didn't want the vaccine. We've told the story of the rich young ruler and how he walked away sick and didn't want the vaccine. Last week, we talked about how somebody at the table with Jesus would betray him. Somebody in the inner 12, sick and didn't want the vaccine. Now he comes to Jerusalem. They don't want the vaccine. And one of the oldest stories we have, the Hebrew children are going to the promised land. They get frustrated with God, then angry with God. They threaten rebellion against God, and serpents are sent into the camp. Serpents are biting everybody, and people are dying. Moses prays for the people, and God says, if you put a bronze serpent on the end of a staff and put that serpent and its staff up in the middle of the camp where people can see it, if they look at that serpent, they'll be healed. I've read that story all of my life, and in my imagination, I can see husbands dragging wives to the center of the camp, hoping that they would get there in time so their wife could see that bronze serpent. Parents grabbing the faces of their young children, trying to turn their children's face to that size. Friends pulling friends, trying to get them in a place where they could see that serpent. And every week, every time we gather together, we do our best to lift up Jesus Christ and to tell you that there is hope for the sickness that you have. There is healing for the sin and brokenness in your life. There's a vaccine. Sometimes I get frustrated because I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to get you to pay attention to this moment of knowing that the one who can save you has come to you right here, right now. I tell you all the time, the good news of the gospel is not that you can get to God. The good news of the gospel is that God in Christ Jesus has come to you. He is the vaccine for the sickness of sin that we have. And now, like Jerusalem, you're deciding whether or not to let this Savior in, whether or not you want this vaccine. The time will come, Jesus told them, when there will not be one stone left on top of another. That statement of Jesus is more true than you know, more real than you think. You know, the reason we talk about addiction as an illness is because it has a predictable path. Once we realize you're an addict, we can pretty much tell you how your life is going to go. And it's like getting on a train that is heading to your eventual death because the end of every addiction is death. But we know what will happen. You will give up your friends who do not support your addiction. One brick. You will give up your family if they don't support your addiction. Another brick. Interestingly enough, the last thing you will give up is your job, because the job makes you the money so you can buy your drug. Another brick. There won't be one stone left on the other in your own life. Brick by brick by brick, your life will be destroyed. Child by child. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the time of your visitation, if you had only known who was here. This morning, this moment, is your time. And I beg you with everything I have, don't miss this moment. It's frustrating to come to the end of this moment and not have a chance to talk with you. I wish there was a chance, an opportunity to go person to person, to sit out here at a table and have you come by one at a time and talk with you. I don't want to know. When Jesus came to you, did you let him in? When Jesus came to you, did you receive him? Has he brought healing to your life? Is there anything in your life that's keeping you from doing that? And if there is, let's talk about it. There is nothing more important than receiving Jesus in these moments that he comes to you. If you want to talk more about this, we'd love to have this conversation. Text CONNECT to 623-623. We'll get in touch with you as soon as we can. We'd love to know more about you. We'd love to help you find your place in this great kingdom of God, the place you were created to serve and make a difference. Text CONNECT to 623-623. We'll be in touch with you as fast as we can. And I know as we're coming out of COVID, as we're ramping back up, there's a lot of exciting things going on. And that's why your giving now is more important than probably ever. So text GIVE to 623-623. It'll work you through the process. You can get on the website. You can mail it to us. There are a lot of ways to be supportive and encouraging in this time. But don't miss what God is doing and how you can be part of it. Text us, CONNECT, 623-623. And we'll be in touch with you as soon as we can. Thanks for being with us, and God bless you for this week. See you next time.